Our second scripture this evening comes from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9, verses 51 through 53, and verse 56. And Luke is talking about Jesus and his disciples. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Then they went on to another village. Is this bothering anybody? Because there was some glare from where I was sitting, so I just want to make sure. Okay, we're good to go. Well, today is Ash Wednesday. It's the day when we look behind us at the person that we have been. And it's a day that we look forward to the person who we can become. It's the day when we cry out like the psalmist and admit our sinfulness and ask for God's mercy. And it's the day that we receive the ashes of repentance and we ask God for clean hearts and right spirits. But Ash Wednesday is more than that. It's also the beginning. It's the beginning of a journey, our journey into the Lenten season. And this year, our Lenten journey takes us to the last week of Jesus' life here on earth. It's the week that he will share a final meal with his friends and then is betrayed by one of them for a handful of silver. It's the week that leads Jesus to agony on the cross and then ends in victory with an empty tomb. But how did Jesus get to this point in his life? Well, that in itself is a journey. It's a journey that takes Jesus through Samaria and a journey that leads us to learn about ourselves. Now, there's one thing that some of you might know about me, and that is that I am a planner. I like to know ahead of time what I'm going to do and when I'm going to do it, and the further advance I know it, the better. Now, some might say that I'm an overachiever when it comes to planning. And they would be right, especially when they hear that our children were actually planned, the births of our children were planned almost to the minute. Yeah. Now, I can't say that I really like being a planner, but it's who I am, and so it's what I do. So years ago, when my Girl Scout troop decided to take a trip to Europe back in 2006, there was no doubt in my mind that that trip was going to be planned from beginning to end. We spent months as a troop planning where we would go and how we would get there. Nothing was left to chance. Even laundry days were planned because we were going to be gone for 17 days. And we even planned for the unexpected, like when our train from Paris to Rome was 5 hours late getting to our destination. We planned for that. And we also planned that we would allow some extra time, too, when we learned that that Italy was playing France in the World Cup. And if Italy won, we were going out on the streets and celebrating with the locals. And yes, we even planned for that. You know, sometimes that's just the way that trips are. They are planned down to the last detail. We plan our itinerary. We have our maps in hand. Maybe we have a GPS that tells us which direction to go. We have our suitcases packed with planned clothing. Not anything more that we need and nothing less. But other times, journeys are spontaneous. When all we need are a few pieces of clothing thrown into a backpack. Now, I believe the amount of planning that is required for a trip is determined by the purpose of the trip, but also whether or not you are a planner like me. Well, I remember one trip that my mom and dad took back in the early 1990s. My dad had just retired from his job, and my parents decided that they were going to take a trip, a driving trip, across country. Now, there's one thing you have to know about my parents. They didn't always get along with each other. And, you know, in fact, more often than not, they spent more time arguing with each other than agreeing with each other. So when I heard that they were going to be driving cross-country from California to Arizona to Texas to Georgia to Indiana to Wisconsin to Las Vegas to the Grand Canyon and then back to California together in a car, just the two of them, I knew that this could not be good. And in fact, I said to myself, one of them is not coming back alive. But you know, my parents did both come back from that trip in one piece. And it was the most enjoyable trip that they had ever taken together. I think part of the reason it was so enjoyable was that their trip was both planned and spontaneous. They took their time on the open road, they knew what their destinations were, and they figured out how they were going to get there. They didn't make any reservations in advance. The journey was planned, but spontaneous. And you know, that journey changed their lives and their relationship with one another. And you know, it might have been my imagination, but I really think that my parents got along better with each other after they took that cross-country trip together. You know, in many ways, Jesus' journey to Jerusalem was a lot like my parents' cross-country trip. It was planned, but it was also spontaneous. Jesus knew the destination, Jerusalem, but he took his time in getting there. Luke's gospel tells us about this journey. He describes it in chapters 9, verse 51, through chapter 19, verse 27. Luke devotes nearly 10 chapters of his gospel to the journey that Jesus took from Galilee to Jerusalem. That's more than one-third of his entire gospel. And you know what that tells me? This is a pretty important story. It was a pretty important time in Jesus' life. Well, Jesus' journey to Jerusalem took him through the region of Samaria, the area between Galilee, you see it there on the map, to the north, and Judea to the south. Now, most people traveling from the north to south would have taken the King's Road, which would take them across the Jordan River, down parallel to the river through Perea, and then across the river back to Judea. It was the most efficient way to travel from north to south in that time. And it was also the safest way because it kept them from going through the region of Samaria. Jews especially would have taken the King's Highway instead of going due south into Samaria because the King's Highway kept them away from the Samaritans, away from their enemies, away from those who were despised by the Jews. But Jesus didn't take the King's Highway to Jerusalem. Instead, he took the road less traveled, the road that no upstanding Jew would have ever considered taking, the road that took him right into enemy territory. And Jesus knows that the Samaritans needed to hear the good news. That's why he went into Samaria. That's why he took that different road. Jesus took the more dangerous road to show that God's grace is available to everyone, even those who were hated and avoided. Jesus refuses to take the easier road to Jerusalem, and through his example, he shows us the path that we are to take as well. Jesus challenges us to think about the Samaritans in our own lives. He challenges us to think about those people who we avoid and who we dislike. But he challenges us not to just think about them, but to be with them and to love them. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He wants us to take that more difficult path, the right path, the path that takes us toward our enemies instead of away from them, so that our lives can be transformed. And along with our lives, so can the Samaritans who live among us. Following Jesus requires us to take the more difficult roads in our lives and to share God's love, even with the Samaritans in our midst. Now, in Jesus' day, traveling to from Galilee to Jerusalem would have normally taken 3 days. But for Jesus, he takes 3 months. Why would he take so long to get there? Because he knew he had work to do. And he knew that the moment he set foot in Jerusalem, his life would be over. There were a lot of lives that needed to be transformed. And he knew that once he set foot in Jerusalem, he would be arrested and his work on earth would be done. He knew when he left Galilee that he only had 3 months to live, and he wanted to make the most out of those 3 months, the time he had left with God's people. What would you do if you only had 3 months to live? Well, a man named Eugene O'Kelly, who was chairman and CEO of one of the largest accounting firms in in the United States, faced that. He owned a penthouse apartment in the city, in New York City, and lakefront property where his family would vacation every year. He had more money than he would ever need in his life. And by all accounts of his friends, he was living on top of the world. And then the unthinkable happened. Eugene started developing terrible headaches and problems with his vision. At first, he just shrugged it off, thinking, oh, I'm just working too hard, and I'm not getting enough sleep. But the tests told the truth. After that battery of tests, they revealed that he had multiple tumors in his brain, inoperable tumors. A death sentence with no chance for appeal. Eugene had 3 months to live, and not being one who would sit around and feel sorry for himself, he developed a plan for the last 3 months of his life. Sounds like he was a lot like me. He made lists of all the people he wanted to see and the things he wanted to do, but instead of rushing through his list, he took his time because he wanted to experience what he called perfect moments. Now, some of his perfect moments were with family and friends. Others were spent in solitude in God's creation and surrounded by the beauty of nature. But to him, each of those perfect moments was a gift. It was a moment when time stood still and the experiences took over his sense of awareness. His experience during these last 3 months of his life are documented in his book that is called Chasing Daylight, How My Forthcoming Death Transformed My Life. 4 months after his diagnosis, Eugene O'Kelly died, just as the doctors had predicted. But his final months were filled with perfect moments. Moments that he said offered him meaning and insight into the ultimate meaning of life. You know, I think that the last three months of Jesus' life were also filled with perfect moments. Moments when, for the people involved, time stood still and their awareness of God's love and power was heightened. Moments when their lives were made new because Jesus healed their broken bodies and spirits. Moments when he drove out the demons in his life and transformed them into people who no longer were worthless but were valuable in the sight of God. moments when he turned their worlds upside down by declaring that the last shall be first and the first shall be last. During these 3 months on his journey to Jerusalem, Jesus changed the lives of those he came in contact with. And to them, those were perfect moments when their lives were made new. Like the perfect moment spent at the home of Mary and Martha, two devout women who welcomed Jesus into their home. Their time with Jesus is found in this section, the travel section, in Luke chapter 10. While Martha does what women were supposed to do in those days, slaving over a hot stove and being the perfect hostess, Mary, her sister, sits at Jesus' feet. It was the one place she was not supposed to be, because as a woman, she was supposed to be a good hostess. She was supposed to be taking care of her guests. So while Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God, Martha is in the kitchen, conforming to society's role for her. But Mary is at Jesus' feet, listening and learning. And when Martha complains to Jesus that her sister is not doing her share of the housework, Jesus responds, not with anger, but with compassion and love. "Martha," he says, "Martha, you worry too much. And you worry about things that are just not important. Your sister here, Mary, she understands. She knows what is important. She has chosen the better way." Jesus not only allows Mary to sit at his feet and to be his disciple, but he encourages her to do so as well. And he even does so for Martha. Jesus understands that a woman's place is as his disciple. Mary was transformed that day from being a piece of property to a human being of great worth. But you know, Mary was not the only one who was transformed through that situation. Through her transformation, we are transformed as well, especially those who have been pushed out to the margins of society. Jesus teaches us in that perfect moment that all of God's children are full of great worth, and our dignity is restored through the power of God's grace. Another perfect moment that we find in this section of Luke's gospel occurs as Jesus is entering a village in Samaria. It's an encounter with 10 lepers that is described in chapter 17. It was an unscheduled stop on Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. But when they approach him and ask him to be healed, Jesus stops and he listens and he heals their broken bodies. This wasn't the only time on Jesus' journey to Jerusalem that he is interrupted by the unexpected. But he uses these interruptions to reveal God's presence to us. He shows us that God is at work even in the interruptions. In when our daily routines have to stop and we have to deal with the unexpected. That through God's grace, spontaneous moments become perfect moments. Jesus reveals to us the importance of paying attention to the interruptions. When we are faced with an opportunity to help others and we least expect it. And when we take advantage of those spontaneous moments by offering a helping hand or a listening ear or a hot meal to someone in need, their life is changed. But so is ours. All because we are paying attention to God at work in the interruptions of our lives. These are just two examples of the many encounters we read about in Luke's description of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. If we were to look at them all, we would be here until a week from Friday. So I encourage you to read that section of Luke's Gospel from chapter 9, verse 51 through 19, verse 27. It's known as the travel section. And it will show you that Jesus' journey to Jerusalem was more than just a trip to the city. It was an important part of his ministry. Throughout his journey, Jesus offered grace and love to God's people, even the Samaritans, especially the Samaritans. His journey transformed many lives, and his grace, offered without price, transforms lives today as well. Many of you have probably seen the movie Les Miserables. It's a movie about a convict and how his life is transformed. Well, in the early parts of the movie and in the book, it's based on Victor Hugo's book of the same name, the police apprehend Jean Valjean because they believe that he has stolen silver from the bishop. When they apprehend him, they bring him back to the bishop's house. He had told them a story that the bishop had given him the silver, and of course they didn't believe him, and it really wasn't the truth. But the bishop verifies Jean Valjean's story. He tells the authorities that, yes, he had given him that silver. And, oh yeah, he meant to give him the silver candlesticks as well, but he had forgotten. The sheer grace of that bishop's act sets up a furious struggle within Jean Valjean because he had been put in jail, put in prison for stealing a loaf of bread. And up until that point, his life had been turned toward evil instead of good. The grace that that bishop showed told him that his life would never be the same. And in fact, the rest of the book and the rest of the film explains how his life was transformed. And the transformation can be traced back to that moment in his life. As we walk with Jesus on his journey through Samaria to Jerusalem and Palm Sunday to the cross, from death to resurrection, we too can be transformed in such a way that our lives, like his, will never be the same. Soon, on this Lenten journey, here at Gold Canyon United Methodist Church, Jesus will enter Jerusalem. And as he continues on his journey to the cross, ours is just beginning. But the good news for you is that this journey of ours does not require any elaborate travel plans. Whew, I'm glad for that. We won't need a map or a GPS. We won't even need a suitcase. But what we will need is one of these, our Bibles, so that we can read how Jesus transforms lives in that last week. As we journey with Jesus through the last week of his life, our lives can be transformed, just like the Samaritans that Jesus encountered in Samaria, just like Mary and even her sister Martha, just like the lepers that Jesus healed along the roadside, and just like Jean Valjean and so many of us who are like him. May our Lenten journey this year be blessed by perfect moments that transform us through God's amazing grace. Amen.